Thanks, Joe. So guys, picture the scene. You've just done your Saturday morning park run in Greenpoint. You managed around the stadium, past the golf course, into the park, out the park, Greenpoint Cricket Club. You finished. And you've heard about this market, the Ranjezicht City Market. You've heard great things about this market. You don't have your cell phone, you don't have a map, but you think it's somewhere around here. Why are you so excited? This is an organic market. Just show you a photo here of the market. I mean, no plastic in sight, hey? This is the goodness of life. I went there with my wife when we came to Cape Town. People said, you've got to go to this market. I found the most peak Cape Town thing I've ever seen. This was a pet store that was selling vegan waterless shampoo for your dog. I thought, this is beautiful, right? This is day zero. This is vegan Cape Town for your pooch. So this is a market you really, really want to go to. It's got all the items you didn't even know you needed, right? But you don't have a map, you don't have your cell phone, and you get lost. You keep turning left, right, you end up in the golf club, you end up going everywhere. You've got maybe your whole family with you. It's not funny, right, when you don't have a map and you get lost. So if this ever happens to you, I've just got a map here for you. There it is. How much more helpful would it be to know where this place is? There it is, next to Grand Cafe. Getting lost without a map is not a fun experience. So how about this? Maybe you've bought a new device. You've bought a new drone. Now, there's an interesting study that came out. Well, it's an article in Business Insider this week that said in Cape Town, it's a repair store from Cape Town, that 10% of all drones get crashed on their first flight. Right? Just straight out the box, boom, gone. And this is not just a Capetonian thing. It seems that there's a global phenomenon on the go. This is a Washington Post article I'm going to quote. Consumers are buying increasingly sophisticated computers, digital cameras, the most advanced cars, the most versatile cell phones, and handheld organizers, and then forgetting, declining, or flat out refusing to read the instructions. The situation is driving manufacturers nuts and costing them lots of money. In fact, some manufacturers and retailers are saying that consumers' failure to read directions has prompted returns of perfectly good items on grounds that they don't work or don't live up to the consumer's expectations. These same companies say the cost of operating their call centers has mounted sharply as call volume has grown, with 90% of calls relating to questions answered already in the user manuals. This isn't you guys. Hey? I mean, we all read the manuals when we buy these things. Hey? We don't just take it out the box and say, I'm just going to fly it and figure it out while I go, right? Lost maps, not reading owner's manuals. Can we relate to these things? Chances are that we have got a little bit of experience in this department. And it's kind of funny, and we can chuckle if it's just a 10-minute detour around Greenpoint or kind of a drone that needs to get repaired. It's kind of humorous in a way. But if we're thinking about our one and only lives, it can have tragic consequences. It can maybe not be as funny. And it's not just about us, right? If we get lost and we don't know what's going on, and we're not reading the manual, it's not just our lives that get infected. Our whole families can get driven around for hours without reaching the destination. Communities get impacted by this. And that's why we're going to study for the next few weeks the map, the owner's instructions that are given to us in the book of Ephesians. We're going to learn what it means to walk this way, that there's a way to walk. There's a map which will show you how to walk. There are owner's instructions that have been given to us. And there's a right and a wrong way. The key word here is this word walk. And it's going to appear in our scripture today, but it's actually been throughout this book. It comes up earlier that God has prepared for us good works for us to walk in, that there are good works for us to walk in. He's also encouraged us that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This week we're going to speak about how we're to walk no longer as Gentiles do. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light, as Craig has encouraged us already. And we're to walk as the wise, not as the unwise. Incredible that we can find out more about what this looks like. And this was a letter written to a thriving city, a port city, very urban, very sophisticated, full of culture, full of life. And this is a city that got changed, got turned upside down, as we can see in history, by a minority, by a small group of people that grew in unity, that grew in maturity, that grew in diversity, and actually ultimately changed that whole city fabric. And so we're dipping back into the story now, and we're going to learn about what it means to walk wisely, to walk in the light, to walk in love, to walk with the right map and having read the owner's instructions. So let's read together. We're in Ephesians 4 from verse 17. I'm going to read all the way through to chapter 5, verse 2. We're not going to cover all of this. We're going to cover it over the next few weeks. But I wanted to orientate all of us so we can read the passage for a few weeks in a row and we'll slowly make our way through it. So let's start at verse 17. It should appear on the screen as well. Paul writing to the church in Ephesians says, in Ephesus, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. Thunder coming at the right time, right? This is such dramatic stuff. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness, their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you had heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're going to cover this week. Now, we're going to read through to the end of what's coming in the next few weeks. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thanks be to God for his word to us together this morning. The structure is, under that big heading, is just walk this way. There's an owner's manual out there. There's a map. What does it mean to walk this way? That's the big title that we're going to be looking at. What does it mean to walk this way and not that way? And the way I've structured it is kind of three sections. We're going to break up the text. We're going to look at what's the wrong map, what's the wrong map, what's the right map, and then what needs to change in light of the fact that we have two competing maps in our lives. So first, let's look at what this wrong map that Paul is describing. Do you see it there from verse 17 onwards? So again, let's read it. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's interesting if we locate ourselves in this, because up until now, Paul's been talking about this new community that has been created in Christ. He's saying, you are all so different, male, female, young, old, different cultural experiences. What unites you is incredible. Despite your diversity, you're united in Christ. And then it's quite interesting, having said you're all united, he says, oh, but please don't walk like this. So just because you've been set apart by Christ and united in Christ, that doesn't mean everything goes and anything you do is fine. He said, yes, united, but now there's an encouragement to walk this way and not that way. And he gives some reasoning. We can see it there in verse 19. He says, well, what are the characteristics of walking in a Gentile society, in a pagan society? If you just went into the streets of Ephesus and wandered around, what would be the typical characteristics of how people would be walking? Well, he describes it in verse 19. He says, they become callous. You think about callous, right? You walk in and your shoe is slightly not aligned with your sock, and over time it starts irritating you, and eventually something of a blister and a callus starts to form. Initially you're very sensitive to it, but by the end the callus is insensitive, right? It's past feeling. It's without sensitivity to right or wrong. It's tough, it's hard-bitten, and it's heartless. And being callous is something that's actually hard to identify in yourself, because precisely because you've reached a point where you're no longer sensitive to anything happening in that particular area of your life. That's what he's describing and saying. That's one of the characteristics. You can become deeply insensitive to very important matters in your life. I thought about us in our modern example and teaching at the GSB, and you hear different waves coming through. At the moment, we've got a wave around grit. Everyone must show grit. And everyone must show resilience. Like, everyone's doing resilience training. And it's important. These are important characteristics, but sometimes it can just get tweaked slightly to basically mean, hey, no matter what happens around you, you just soldier forth, become callous effectively, just soldier forth. These are not terms that are unfamiliar to us, and we're getting told, just be careful of becoming callous. The next one describes about us having sensuality, right? It speaks about us giving themselves up to sensuality. What did Paul mean by this? Well, this word had a particular meaning. It was a public indecency of a shameless kind. It's a flagrant disregard for others and for the law. It's a way of just kind of being out there to shock others, to just create a shock. That's kind of what was described here. So you're so insensitive, you're so callous that you can actually go out and just create shock and just be about creating shock. I think of, again, 21st century, walking around in bookstores, exclusive books. There seems like a whole new genre that's developed around here. And the title is, of the one book I remember in particular, is The Subtle Art of Not Giving an F Star CK, right? And then he did very well. So now there are a whole bunch of kind of books all about how you mustn't just give a rip and you must just go for it, right? Again, something we don't have to look far to get examples of. And then the final one, besides being callous and looking after sensuality, is looking to be greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greedy here meaning a reckless pursuit that will satisfy your ego. It's a loss of all restraint. It's an ambitious winner-take-all mindset. So he's saying you've been united out of all this diversity, but don't think that that means you can walk any way. He says, no, there's a way of walking that's going to lead to heartache and pain. It's a callousness. There's a sensuality, not giving anything for others, and there's a greed that pushes away all restraint. Am I describing the first century? Or is this still something of what we see growing amongst us, growing even in our own hearts? It's easily recognizable as we describe it. And you know, it's very hard to cure. It's very hard to sort out. This desensitized life that looks after myself first is something that has spanned through centuries, and it's very hard to get on top of. Paul writing, though, doesn't just describe and diagnose the situation. He then wants to try and find out the reasons. He wants to dig deeper. And so what are the primary reasons for the situation? And I think if you had to say, well, Paul, why did we end up like this? A lot of us would say, well, it actually goes right back to the roots. If we look at our family and we look at social deprivation, if we look at the family units and the breaking down of that, there's a sense of needing to fight for what we get out of life. And that's true. That's something of the picture. But it's not the full picture, right? We go back to verses 17 and 18. What does Paul say about the cause for this callousness and this way of life? Well, he says it three times over. And you know, if he says it once, he's thinking we're going to get it. If he says it three times, then you know he's a bit worried that we might not get what he's trying to say. So he speaks about it three times. He talks about the futility of the mind. He talks about being darkened in understanding. And he also talks about ignorance. He's saying the same thing over and again. He's saying futility of the mind, darkened in understanding, and ignorance. And this is where the picture of the map comes in, right? It doesn't matter how good our intentions are. It doesn't matter how much we apply ourselves. If you've got the wrong map, you've got a big problem in life. You are going to be hitting up against all kinds of things and wondering, what is going on here? This doesn't feel right. This isn't how life should work. And so what Paul's saying is, there's a mental map here that is out of alignment. There is a problem here. It's going to lead to futility. It's going to lead to darkened understanding, and it's going to lead to a ignorance that he's warning them in love about. And remember, when he describes futility and thinking, he's talking to Greeks. I mean, the philosophy of the Greeks is yet to be surpassed. I mean, these people thought deeply. There was a philosopher king. The writings are still studied. People study the classics because they're going, man, this is a society that thought about things deeper than anyone else. And yet he was able to say quite boldly, even with all that effort, you could end up with the wrong map. He speaks about a darkened understanding. It's the opposite of light. And if you've ever tried to move around your house in the dark, it's fine because you know where all the furniture is. Just go away for the long weekend to France Kral and try and walk around in the dark. And you hit your shin, you hit your knee, and you're going, ah, the pain of this. And you have to keep your voice down because kids are trying to sleep. But you realize, man, it is no fun trying to walk around with darkened understanding. And he speaks about an ignorance. And what's worse about this ignorance is that there's a hardness of heart. There's a sense in which we know things aren't quite working. We know we're in darkened understanding. We know we haven't got quite the picture. But actually, our hearts are hard. We're like, you know what? This is as good as it gets. We're still just going to do life. Even though the map might not be right, I'm still just going to go for it. I'm going to follow my passions. But what Paul's saying about this wrong map is that it has big consequences. I just want to read from one author who kind of describing this, spoke about the slippery slope you're on if you've got the wrong map. And in particular, it's a map that doesn't have God at the center, that typically will have ourselves at the center. Here's what this one author had to say. He said, when we lose the knowledge of the existence of a creator, we lose the concept of design. So there's no creator, there's no design. Okay? And when we lose the concept of design, we undermine the discovery of purpose. Now, you'll notice we'll still try and find purpose. We're purpose-making machines. We are going to go out and find purpose, but it's undermined because apart from God, that purpose is not going to fulfill us. We're going to be keeping ourselves busy, going to keep ourselves ambitious, but we aren't studying the purpose for which we were made, which was our design by our Creator. And when we undermine the discovery of purpose, we remove the conviction of accountability. Because ultimately, if it's up to us to find purpose, well, it's only to ourselves that we're accountable. It's up to our standards of happiness that we measure ourselves. There's no creator, there's no one outside of our lives that we have to reference. And so accountability and conviction of that is removed. And when we remove that conviction of accountability, we undermine the fear of God. In other words, we don't have to reference a God outside of ourselves. We don't have to think that there is an owner who could have designed us. We don't have to think that there's a map maker who's given us coordinates for our lives. And so we no longer consider that God. We no longer live in awe of that God or fear that God or try and get that God's perspective or relationship with that God. And that's why the Bible ultimately says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, Paul is writing this letter in love. He hits our 21st century ears and we're going, geez, this guy's coming across strong. It is striking. But he's saying this hard thing. He's saying the striking thing precisely because he loves those he's writing to. And he's saying, guys, no matter how good you are at philosophy, no longer how well you do life, if God is out of the picture, there are devastating consequences to your life. You have the wrong map. So he said, these are the characteristics of society: callous, ignorant, dark in understanding. Why? It's because there's a wrong map. So what does he say we should do in response? What difference does following Christ make? Well, it's there in verse 17. Do you see it there? Christ gives us direction. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk. What God's saying to all of this is saying, stop going down that route. Stop living with a map that excludes a God. Stop living according to what the culture around you is suggesting. And of course, at that time, it would have been quite easy. There would have been a whole bunch of locals going up to the temple of Diana. There would have been temple prostitution on the go. They would have gone, okay, wait, I'm going to choose another way. Now in the West, where we find ourselves, there's a large Christian heritage, which we're grateful for, but it does mean a lot of our institutions, a lot of our acceptable moral codes are kind of along those lines. And so sometimes it's a bit hard to differentiate, well, where do you find yourself? Do you follow Christ or not? But we just have to spend a bit more time with Jesus studying his teaching to realize, no, that there's a big difference between how Jesus calls us to walk and how typically we would walk. Let's just have one example. You can flick to Matthew 6. He's giving his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he's got a whole bunch of people up on the mountain, and he's looking around. He says, hey, do you see these birds? Do you see that they're fed? You don't see them with storehouses. You don't see them with like pantries full of food just in case, you know, bad times come. But you know what? I feed them. And then he says, do you see... these lilies, here they are, they're beautiful. I mean, they're here and then they're gone. They're here, they're gone. And I know you need clothes. And trust me, I'll provide clothes. Whether it's food or clothes, I'm encouraging you, do not be anxious. Rather seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Oh, you can sit and think, oh, that's cool, that's cuddly. Do not be anxious. I mean, really, do not be anxious. Don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing. Just look to me. Look, that's a whole new way to walk, right? That is radical. I mean, that's actually, in many ways, can be experienced as an impossibility. Go look at Matthew 6. He actually says, you know what? The pagans, the Gentiles, they worry about these things. In other words, if you have the wrong map about life, you will worry about these things. But if you have a new map, if you've got a relationship with me, there's a new way of doing life, seeking first the kingdom, seeking first the king of that kingdom. So what's the direction to us? It's to stop being anxious. And you can keep reading. There are more other examples of it, which are just striking, which hit you and go, geez, is that even possible? My map is so calibrated towards me, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? First, get Wi-Fi. That's the first thing. And once I've got Wi-Fi, then I need to get fed, I need to get clothing, and I make my way up. But you've got to cover that base first. This is flipping it completely around, saying, no. If you settle the big thing of how the world works and you have a mental map with God at the center, that's how you do life. So let's keep going. What is the right map? Second point, what is the right map? It's encouraged from verse 20. And of course, there's that one word that actually changes it all, which is that word, but. But, he's kind of going, there's a whole stream going along here. But, we change in direction now. There's a new way to live our lives. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you've heard about him, and we taught him as the truth is in Jesus. I'm not over-exaggerating to say that our lives depend on this passage. Our lives really depend on the tremendous truth that is claimed here. As a truth, we either learn and we study and we teach others, or we don't apply it to our lives. What does it mean to have the right map? We're gonna see how the changes need to come later. There's application for our lives, but the foundation for all that application that's going to come is found right here in these few verses. This is key. And so if we've looked at the characteristics of pagan society and the reasons for it, and we've looked at the fact that Christ calls us to live a totally different way, a life of a non-anxious presence in an anxious world, there's another walk entirely, we'd say, well, how do you then make your mark on the world? How do you live your life? It's here in verse 20 that you learn Christ, that you learn Christ, that you understand the truth that is in Jesus. There is a new map to this world offered. There's a new vision for your life offered. Paul is announcing the good news, and the good news is that there's a whole new way to do life. That you would learn Christ, you'd be regenerated, you'd be converted is the language, that you'd be committed to a new way of life. And of course, if you read a little closer, you say, oh, they were taught in him. Well, who did the teaching? It was the Apostle Paul. He's the one that did the teaching. He's the one writing the letter. He brought the good news to the city that turned it upside down. And they then were taught in him. They studied him. And in many ways, they turned from slaves to sin, darkened in their understanding, to pupils of Christ, learning what it meant to live this totally radical life. That there is truth found in Jesus is what Paul is saying. You don't just hear about him, but you get taught in him. This is quite a unique claim of Christianity, that there's not just an owner's manual that's kind of been put out there, but there's actually an owner that looked at the situation and wrote himself into the story. He actually came into creation. This is something quite mind-blowing. That's why we celebrate it every Christmas, because we don't just have someone who put out a manual and said, good luck following the rules. We have a God who wrote himself into our story, that became a man, who lived with us, who lived perfectly according to the image of God that we've all been created in. And he has a manual out, yes, but if we look at the manual, it's not about perfect people following a perfect God. In many ways, we find inconsistency of people's behavior, and we see only one who truly lived and walked the way in which we all are encouraged to walk. We see an author writing himself into the story in Jesus Christ and being the only one who is consistently soft in his heart, who's consistently light in his understanding, who is sensitive and not callous. There's only one who fulfills what we've all been created for. And of course, this is not news to us. If we've been reading through the book of Ephesians, in the earliest chapters, we notice that when Paul wrote in the first couple of chapters, it was all about salvation. It was all about, hey guys, just remember who Jesus is. Just remember what he's done. Look to his life. Look at his perfect record. Look at his righteousness given to you. That whilst you crash your drone first time, every time, whilst you get lost all the time, he is the one who's perfect and who has offered us salvation. And this gift of salvation is never earned by you. It is a work only of God. That's what's called justification. Justification. You cannot be more justified than anyone else. You are justified only on the merit of Jesus Christ. But then the book pivots and it says, oh, but get this. You are placed in spiritual community. You're placed in a church. And now you grow in your sanctification. You grow in your relationship with God. You grow in your ability to walk with God. Walk in the way. You read the owner's instructions. You get a map that's consistent with reality, and you start to walk into that. And you work that out in community, and it's glorious. We're going to see the implications of that. And so you saved, yes, and you justified, yes, but now you get to grow in your level of love for God and for others, your passion for God and your compassion for others. And what we'll see in the next few chapters as we round out the year is that this has amazing implications for our key relationships. We're going to look at marriage. We're going to look at parenting. We're going to look at what it looks like in the workplace, what it looks like in the church. And it has got big implications for the opposition we're going to face, the fact that it's not easy to walk according to God's wisdom, and that Satan's going to take aim at us, and we're going to be distracted and tempted, and we're going to look at what spiritual warfare looks like. But just to stop and say, there's a wrong map to life and there's a right map. And this whole book is about how Christ has made that map available and known. He's made himself known, and now we can walk it out together. And so my final point for this morning is then, well, if there's an old map and a new map, what must change? What must change? What changes need to occur? And we've studied about the fact that the truth is in Jesus, but now here comes the major application point for us this morning. Here's the big idea. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here's the good news. You've got an old map. You've got an old way of seeing your life. Here's it's described. It's continuing with life with a hard heart. You do life with the best map you've got available, which has you at the center. And if you're anything like me, if you're lost, what's your strategy when you're lost, right? You kind of turn the radio off because you've got to focus, get all the sound out, tell the kids to keep quiet, get focused on the senses, eliminating. Now you're just looking, and you're just like, it's a little bit of a prayer sometimes. God, help me. But you're kind of going left, you're going right. You're hoping that that one miracle turn is going to take you back, and then you can sit back and say, see, I knew what I was doing the whole time, right? That's my strategy. You guys are looking at me like you've never tried the strategy. But this is kind of often the way I'll do it, you know? I'm going to figure this out. Maybe I think to myself, well, at least I'm not as lost as that other person. You know, I heard about that one guy, I got so lost. Well, at least I'm not as lost as that. And so that brings a little bit of comfort as you kind of know that you're a bit lost, but you're not as lost as those guys. What kinds of strategies we use, and we think that's as good as it gets in life and with God. We just muscle up, we try our best, we hope that at some point some miraculous turn happens, but if it doesn't, well, at least we're not as bad as that other person. And actually what we're doing is in all of this, we're walking away from God, we're driving away from God, and we are becoming hardened, more callous, and more unaware of where we find ourselves. And in the good news, the new map is incredibly good news, that we have our hearts of stone replaced by hearts of flesh. That we get to walk with God in the life of God, and that we get to put off the old self and put on the new self. How does this happen? Well, we have to go to the cross, and we have to notice something that when we look at the cross, there are many ways of looking at it, but the one way of seeing it is that we, those that bow the knee to Jesus Christ, take off our old selves, and we give it to him, which says that our sins are with him on the cross, that they are crucified with him. There's a court that has passed judgment on us, but we can take that sin and give it to him, and it is dealt with on the cross. It is just dealt with in a way that brings us freedom, but it's not just that. We are then given a new self. And notice the language here. It's quite powerful to have a look at. I remember when I saw it, if I was a Pentecostal preacher, I'd be getting really excited right now. Put off your old self. Do you see it there? Your old self. So there's a sense in which we've all created this stuff. It is my stuff. I've dealt with this. It is my stuff. I put that on the cross. And notice what you take up. You put on not your new self. It's not something you created. Notice it's your old self, but it's not your new self. It's not something that you've had to like polish up and get ready and do enough. No, you take on the new self. That there's something external to you that God has created, what he had in mind when he created you, when he knitted you together, when he put you on this earth, that new self. We often worry, we go, oh, but what happens if I become someone who follows God? What's going to happen to my desires? You know what? They become fully alive. They become what they were always meant to do. There's a giving on the cross of our old self, and there's a gaining of the new self. That is the good news. And if you've ever noticed the gap in your life, that kind of like, I'm almost there. I feel like I'm almost got the right map. I've made a few tweaks. I'm almost there. The truth is, and the good news is first bad news. It's that we don't need a few tweaks. We don't need to try and muscle it. We probably have built our whole lives on a wrong foundation, a wrong map, with us at the center. And we need to give that up. We need to give up our old self. Give it to him, but we need to receive the new self, the new map, the new Christ, the life that is available in him. And so there are many applications for this, and we're going to be looking at it, but I think the first thing is just this, that this is a continuous day-by-day reality, that it's not just a once-off moment that we are justified putting off the old self, putting on the new self, but the daily, as we walk, you can see the language there is being renewed by the spirit of our minds, that there's a continuous day-by-day need for repentance and renewal. Does this get you excited? Does the thought of growing in righteousness and holiness get you excited? Let's be honest about this. I mean, if there's a new map available to you, there's an owner's instruction, there's an owner who's made himself available to you, and he's going to live his life through you, he's going to make his spirit available to you, does that get you excited about what that would do in your heart? What kind of life you could live? I've been sitting with my boy Patrick, and we spend some time together. He's 6 years old now, so we can spend a little bit more time. And one of the things I've realized is that I can try and teach him how to be a Christian guy and all the cultural meaning of what that means. But I've got a much more of a heart to say, Patty, do you know what it's like to grow in righteousness, right relationships with people and with God, to be the man that God's created you to be. Do you know what it would be like to do life well, to do life under the Creator? I'm not trying to turn you into Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, you know, the little neighborly, howdy, howdy kind of little Christian caricature. I'm trying to actually turn you into someone God made you to be. I want you to treat women with respect. I want you to know how to handle finances. I want you to, and I mean, it's not that hectic yet, relax. He's, you know, he's not budgeting or anything. But my whole desire is for him to do life well, that to be truly righteous and truly holy, that is something to be desired and to be stirring our hearts. And I mean, I think we just spent 6 weeks looking at Daniel, been studying his life, and we've been looking at him. We said, imagine being part of something like this, a compelling minority that can turn a whole city of Babylon around, that can serve at the highest levels. It's not just about getting the right answers to the quiz questions. It's about living these fully developed lives of righteousness and holiness. So what are some of the practices we can take on next week? I'll flash it up. Here are some of the things we're going to be looking at next week. This is what we can look at, what it means to put away falsehood, what it means to live lives that ultimately lead to right relationships. One of the big ways is just to put away falsehood. Otherwise, we're not dealing with the real situation. We're dealing with created situations. Is advice here? Yeah, and some of you are very happy with this. Be angry. You're like, what? It's allowed. Okay, but then there's some qualifications put in there. You've got to be angry about the right stuff. There's a justice dimension that we do need to be fired up. We do need to be passionate people. It's actually there in the Bible, be encouraged, but there's a misuse of this, and we're not to let our sun go down on our anger. And that there's an encouragement that some of us that are struggling need to stop stealing and to start working, not so that we can get sorted, but that we can have something to share with others. Incredible implication what this would do for whole social systems in the world. This is very practical stuff we'll be looking at. But just for today, we can't get onto all of that if we don't settle this message of today, this matter of life and death. There's a map that you use in your life. No one is doing life without a map. It's either the right map or the wrong map, and it makes a massive difference. If your life right now could be described as one of futility, darkened understanding, or ignorance, it could be that you're living in a world without God at the center, with an incomplete map. You haven't studied Christ. You haven't looked at Christ. You haven't understood all that is offered in him. You might have parts of it right. Like most of us right now acknowledge human rights. There's a dignity to people. People are important. We need to love people. So you've got parts of the puzzle. But yet another part of you is telling me, but we all just go to dust in the end. We become food for earthworms. So it actually doesn't all matter in the end. And then you're going, but if I believe this part, then how's that backed up by this part? And it's just bumping into furniture at night in our own minds. But we need to slow down and say, perhaps there is an inconsistency, and perhaps God has made himself known, and he's longing for me to study him and to cut through the clutter. A very practical way we can change is to make a commitment to go deeper this morning. Say, God, I want to put off the old self, and I want to be renewed in my thinking. Maybe I've got a map, but truthfully, I don't use it. I don't use it. I kind of just hustle and bustle until I have a problem, and then I try to use the map. And we see in the book of Acts that when many thousands came to know who Christ was, they first devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They first tried to understand more about what this God had to say. And I hope that something of that desire is placed in you today. If you this morning are complacent, I'd love you to move to a place of hunger where you just say, man, I'm desperate to know more of God. I don't want to just have a map. I want to use this map. Encouragement is God has got his spirit to empower you to deal with your past and to take you forward. It's a trajectory of your life towards God or away from God. We saw in Daniel that there's another way to live. There's so many glorious applications. In the next few weeks, we'll be looking at parents. And parents, if you think about it, there's a way in which we can have inherited maps. And we love our parents. We're grateful for what they've done in our lives. But often, some of those maps can lead us astray. Have you ever found yourself saying something to your kid that you heard when you were a kid? And you were like, that never worked on me. Well, this famous phrase, like, just relax. And I remember as a kid going, that's not very relaxing. It's not very helpful. And yet I find myself saying the exact same thing. And I'm going, wait, I know this doesn't work. There's something wrong here. And I need to dam up that brokenness. I need to change the way I'm doing my life. I'm grateful for my parents and all that I receive. But I need to also think carefully about the way I walk in my parenting. Church, how we do life, it's so practical to see. Do we have a culture of honor? Do we build each other up? Are we kind to one another? Are we speaking the truth in love? So many practical things we can do. And that's for the next few weeks. But today, as we conclude, I've got simple questions for us. Do we desire true righteousness and holiness to do life well? Do we want to walk in love? Did you see it there? Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. It's an incredible vision for your life. It's not just being the best version of you. It's be imitators of God. That God has put something in you that you could actually do this. You could be an imitator. You could be Christ-like in your love. And he says to you, do you know why you do this? Because you're beloved. You don't do this to get love. You do this because you are loved. You're beloved children. It's what Christ has done for you. And because you're loved, the encouragement is to walk in love. It's not just to walk in a way. It's to walk in love, the way of love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Are you tired this morning of an unused map that's perhaps sitting in the cubbyhole of your life and you're struggling to kind of work out how to do life and it's just sitting there gaining dust? And the incredibly good news this morning is that this map doesn't get you to God. This is the incredible thing about Christianity. The map, most faiths get you a map to try to get to God, try to get to heaven. What this map does is it actually has a God that comes down to earth and who empowers you and who is with you as you walk through life. It says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He guides you on the way. He is the life. And so this morning, the encouragement to all of us is to put off our old self and to put on the new self. Put off your old self and put on the new self. Will you close your eyes with me? We're going to just respond in prayer. And I thought of doing something slightly unusual. If you feel comfortable with this, I thought of most of us have probably got cell phones in our pockets, or I don't know how you use a map in your life, but most of us, I'd suggest, it's probably some kind of a device. And I just thought as a physical way of reminding ourselves this morning that we're to put off and put on, put off and put on. I thought of just taking out our phones. You don't have to look at them. You just take it out as a response to just say, God, I've got a whole bunch of stuff that I've inherited in my life. I've got a map that I see. I've got ways of doing life. And at times I haven't read the instructions. I don't consider you. And other times I've just obviously got the wrong map, but truthfully, in the hardness of my heart, I just keep hoping that a left turn or right turn is going to come. And a way of taking out our phones is a way of just saying, God, I'm kind of exposed now. I've kind of taken this message to heart this morning, and I'm recognizing my need for you. I want to put off my old self. I want to come before you now and recognize that as I've been listening this morning, there have been parts of me, parts of frustration, things that I'm seen as elements of futility and callousness. And I want to confess my need for you. It's not a message that calls for try harder first. No, it's a message that calls for confession first. Bringing of ourselves to God, saying, here it is. Here's the mess. Here are the wrong turns. Here's the disobedience. Here's the wrong map stuff, and I bring that to you, God. I'm not trying to hide. I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm not trying to point down the road at someone else and say, yeah, but look, they're worse. No, I'm getting vulnerable now, and I'm saying, God, I'm lost. I haven't read the instructions. So just as we've physically taken out the cell phone and maybe said it's a physical symbol, now it's maybe a moment for our hearts to do that and give you some time now just to bring your confession before the Lord. It's actually the place of greatest strength is when we weaken ourselves and we say, God, I need you. I need a new map. I need your words. I need your spirit. So first, let's confess our need for God. So God, we bring our lives to you. As parts that you've put your finger on this morning, we place those before you and we confess our need for you. And then we're invited not just to put off our old selves, but we're invited to put on the new self. Fortunately, I can't give you a new phone. That would be the perfect analogy. But in many ways, I can trust that God's right now at work in your heart, giving you new desires, a new hunger for him, for true righteousness and true holiness. I'm not trying to decide if you're in the line or out the line, to be with the owner who has a renewed understanding, deeper sensitivity to, so there's a moment now where you can encourage into others.